Well, it is good to see everybody here this morning. We do have visitors, and we're glad to see everybody. Really glad to see Henry. You'll see him and smiling face, and seems like he's doing very well. And so hopefully everybody, again, had a good Thanksgiving and many blessings to be thankful for. This year has turned out to be totally different than what I expected. And it's probably the understatement of the year. And I thought when back in January, my intention was to preach a number of lessons out of the book of Acts. And I got to looking at what I preached out of Acts, and I think maybe three lessons total, maybe four, out of the book of Acts. So I thought this morning I would go back to the book of Acts in the third chapter, right? Talk about the second gospel sermon. I don't want to say this is a, kind of like the forgotten sermon, but most of the time we do turn to Acts, the second chapter. And we notice there the preaching on the day of Pentecost, but the third chapter illustrates a number of things to us. One is, and primarily the fact is, that just one lesson wasn't enough. That maybe even to the same people, some of the same people at least, that they need to hear more about the gospel of Christ, and they need to be talked to again. That Jesus told the apostles they would go and preach at Jerusalem, and then he said also in other places, and he talked about in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so we're still concentrating here in Jerusalem, but what's being taught here will eventually be taught every place else. And as you look at our passage, the Acts 3rd chapter, now we see that starting verse 1 there, it's read to us a few minutes ago, but it said, now Peter and John went up together to a temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who enter the temple. And so here you have a number of things to talk about. One is that, honestly, when we read about the temple, we're talking about a place of worship. A place where Jews go to in order to serve God and worship Him. Another thing is that it talks about the hour of prayer. Now, the ninth hour would correspond actually to R3, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews had an interesting way of keeping time, and that is when they had days longer sunlight, then their daylight hours actually were longer than 60 minutes. They go up to about 73 minutes per hour. And then when a shorter time, like in the wintertime, like we're going through right now, then their hour would be about like 45 minutes in length. And the reason they did that is because every day was divided in 12 parts, so 12 equal sections. And each night was divided in 12 equal sections. And therefore, that's why I said approximately about what we call about our 3 p.m. is when they're going to worship there. But also it says to us the place at the temple, but it specifies at this gate that's called Beautiful. I was reading up about that gate, and as you think about this temple of Herod, that by this time, about 33, 34 A.D. construction had been going on there for a long time. And this was supposed to be a magnificent place so as to appease the Jews. This was kind of like the Roman idea of, well, the Jews are kind of always an obstinate people and they're always trying to rebel against us. So maybe if we give them a great, glorious temple that they would then serve Rome in a more willing fashion. And so this temple here was constructed so as to be magnificent. And when I was reading about this gate here, it said that the folding doors were 59 feet high. And really, stop thinking about that. That'd be about equivalent to our 6-story building. And you look up there and you see these magnificent doors, and then as far as wide, they were 40 feet wide. And so about 13 yards in width here. And again, just think about the size, the enormity of that gate as people walk into it. But then also, it was overlaid with gold and brass. It was shined when the sun was hit upon it. And some say from a distance, it looked like just something like a big light illuminating from the door itself. It's the idea of this door. It's a magnificent door. I don't know, whatever you have seen, a man-made image that you look at and think, boy, that's something. That's really beautiful. And this here being that lines there, something that would be amazing to look at. I remember when I was in Moscow and going down to the subway system there and all the marble and the magnificent paintings inside the subway system. And that really impressed me as far as the beauty of that place. And you go up on top and it was, you know, not that way at all. But it was designed actually to show the splendor of the city. Well, here this here was to show the splendor of this magnificent temple. And then as it goes on there, it said that the apostles come up and that this man was laying here. And as you read about that man, you see that the apostles had been working miracles from the time of the day of Pentecost. Now, we're not told specifically everything that had gone on. I really don't know how many days of difference was between Acts 8 chapter and Acts 3 chapter. It doesn't really say, you know, it was 7 days later or 10 days later or 3 days later. It really doesn't tell me as far as I know. If somebody introduced it in Acts 3 chapter and said this may have been just a short while after the day of Pentecost. And as we go there, we find that Peter, that talks about in Acts 2 verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So what we do know is that during this time period, the apostles were busy at work. The signs were for a purpose. And as we described a number of lessons ago, and that is, they tell us things. That we understand they were preaching here so as to confirm the word of God and performing these miracles and wonders so as to confirm the word of God. And therefore, they would be recognized. And basically, this man, though, as a thing about him, this man, it said that they carried him. And that means he was unable to walk at all. There are different levels of disability. There are some that may be partially disabled, that they can't run, but they can walk. There's maybe some that can limp along some. And there's some that are just incapacitated. This man was not able to walk at all. He had to be carried there. And not only that, but also that it had to be his family. People that cared about him, they brought him to the temple. And they say, well, why here? One reason, I think, is this was a magnificent place. And therefore, a place of great, the appearance of great wealth. And so it may have been a case of somebody, the best place to be at, so as to receive mercy. Let's receive some measure of grace from people. And not only that, but also those that helped him were doing that for his benefit. And as you read on about him, there's a lot of things we don't know about him. As far as age, we know from his, basically that from his mother's womb, it said. Was he in his 20s or 30s or 40s? We have no idea. And so we don't know that. We don't know anything as far as about his life other than the fact he was lame. And therefore he was in a position of needing help. And as you think about that, again, when I said, why the temple? Well, that was the best place to receive aid. You see, under the law of Moses, it was specified that the Jews were to help each other. And there's all other passages beside this one here. They weren't to charge interest of each other or the poor. But in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, it said, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, he shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. That's a pretty far-reaching statement when you start thinking about that. And as you see a fellow Jew and he's in time of need here, he said, you go to his aid, you take care of that person. Again, that's the idea of mercy and grace. You know, we today have what we call the Social Security net or some kind of social net by which people who are disabled receive some kind of aid. The law of Moses is specified that aid don't come from you. Those who are well off, those who are able to help others. You don't only help others. And so that's why he's there. And as you go on, we find then the miracle described to us. In verse 3, he says, who, this man there is at the gate looking up. So just imagine seeing the people file past him and day after day looking up and having his hands out and asking for money, hoping that you'll receive enough maybe to be able to buy some food that day. And if you're lucky, maybe enough to buy food for a couple of days. And so he's there with a hand up, but it says, I'm seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, as for our alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, one of the things about panhandling, and if you've ever been around a place, and that's kind of what this man here is doing here. If you've ever been around panhandlers, you know that what they're trying to do is they're trying to get your attention. They're trying to get you to make eye contact with them. And can you imagine this man as you're walking by, that Peter and John look at him, And he had to think, okay, he received his first go here. He got eye contact with somebody. And basically, they as they talked to him, we see that they commanded him. They didn't just say, you know, stop or up a conversation. The way I read this here, they're the ones actually that make the eye contact with him, and they're the ones saying, you look at us. And as I read that, I thought, man, what, you know, what this man must have been thinking at this point. And he may have been thinking, well, I hit somebody, the kind of like the jackpot here, I found somebody that's going to help me. And as he goes that though, they then start talking about what they didn't have. And as you read this passage of verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expected to receive something from them. Again, the anticipation of what are these men going to give me? How much are they going to give me? And instead, Peter says, silver and gold do not have, but what I do have to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I can almost see this guy here as they talk about this here, that we don't have silver and gold. And perhaps this man is disappointed. The fact is that's what he's there for. He's not there for a lesson. He's not there for a pat on the back. He's not there for somebody says, I sympathize with your plight and just go on walking. He's there for some aid. That's what he needs. And instead, they start off by saying, we don't have any money to give to you. And I can almost see this man, you know, inside him just kind of like, then go on. You know, just go on then. Let me kind of try to make contact with somebody else. But instead, what they said was something else. Something that he did not anticipate. I don't think there's any reason this man would anticipate these next words. And that is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man was not here to receive the ability to walk. As far as in his mind, he wasn't there thinking, I hope today somebody can heal me of my infirmities. I hope somebody can give me the ability to walk today. That was why he's there. But as you think about this, that's why he's receiving. And therefore, as you go on, verse 7 said, they took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them walking, leaping, and praising God. And as we read through these passages here, I just think about that this man did not receive silver or gold, but if you've asked this man in his life a number of times, what, if you can have anything you wish for, what would you want? I dare say this man probably would have said, I wish I just could walk. And what this man received was more than what he hoped for. This man received something greater than what he had actually hoped for. He was hoping for silver and gold. But what he received was what he really needed. As far as physically speaking there, he received the ability to walk. And as he did that, what I also notice here is not just that he had the ability to walk, but also the apostle specified of where this came from. And that is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, we don't really meet too many people around us that have the name of Jesus today. However, in the time of the first century, it was actually a fairly common name. And it was a name in the Old Testament that corresponded to the name Joshua. That was the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek Jesus. And therefore, there was a number of folks that would be walking around with the name of Jesus, but the Nazareth, you see, specified which Jesus talked about. It took me a long time, by the way. I'll just throw this here extra, just for free charge. But it took me a long time to realize that Mary Magdalene, that Magdalene wasn't her last name. That she was from the area of Magdala. And therefore, that's why she's called Mary Magdalene, or Mary and Magdala. And so it took me a long time to realize that. Well, here we had Jesus talked about from the sense of, here, so that you would know exactly who is it that's giving you this ability to walk, is Jesus of Nazareth. You know, they told they'd go out and preach Jesus. Well, that's what they're doing here. And so we go on, we find verse 9, it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all people ran together to them, and the porch was called Solomon's greatly astonished. They accomplished what they wanted, and that is, they got attention. They everybody, and again, just think about the number of people that would pass by on a daily basis. People in the city that was there on a regular basis, those from out of town there maybe on a regular basis, a number of people had seen this man, and all of a sudden they realized that he had the ability to walk, and they were all astonished. And so he had the audience's attention now. He had the people's attention. And so then we have the lesson, actually. And that is, okay, what's Peter going to preach to them? And so Peter, in verse 12, he goes on and he said, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power of godliness we have made this man walk? And this is something that probably in the area of speaking, if you take a speaking class, one of the things they tell you not to do, especially starting out with, is do not kind of ridicule yourself or do not somehow diminish your own self in the eyes of the audience. Don't make fun of yourself. Don't those kind of things. Normally because what you want to think is the audience would think, okay, somebody special. And so what Peter does, though, is that just the opposite, and that is, that he didn't want them to get caught up in who he was. And he didn't want them to think about these two men, how great these two men are, Peter and John. Instead, he immediately says, it's by Jesus. Again, as you read this, you just think about the fact that it's not because of who we are. It's basically what he's saying. I can't do anything by myself. What he's saying is, it is from some other source. And again, that's very important because, you see, a lot of times people get caught in personalities. And a lot of times figureheads. There are people that have dynamic personalities and people get all caught in them and start following them. And they can have a great following. Today in our society, we have people that are rich basically because people like following them on the internet, on Twitter, or some other kind of thing. And what I see is Peter saying, I don't want your attention because of who I am. But this is the idea of focusing them on Jesus, on who Jesus is. And so at that point then, and if you go on down to verse 16, as you read this passage, and just notice the number of times in this passage that the source of this miracle is talked about. And that is verse 16, and his name. I can almost hear Peter say stress that. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All the way through this here, he's stressing who Jesus is. The power, the source of authority is Christ in this. And at that point, if you're the audience and you're hearing, seeing this man standing up or leaping and walking about and being joyous and thinking about the fact that this miracle had been done, you'd be right to think, but this is great news, right? I mean, this is really fantastic. However, as you go on, the next thing Peter says is much like what was said on the day of Pentecost. And that is, Peter on the day of Pentecost, if you recall, if you read around Acts 2, around verse 22, and then he's talking about the miracles that Jesus had done, and they were aware of those miracles. But then, in the second chapter now, that Peter says, him, you crucified. Who gave the authority? Who had the power to make this man heal, you know, be able to walk about and jump about? Well, the person he crucified. Person he killed. As you go on verse 13, back up there with me, he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. And so that would again get their attention, much like when they're studying Hebrews. We realize when that phrase is said right there, that got their attention automatically because that separated from any other deity, idol, realm. He said, glorified his servant Jesus, him you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. In other words, Pilate had already basically said, I find no fault with this guy. I had nothing wrong with him. See, nothing wrong with him. But you were the ones. You denied the Holy One just and asked for a murder be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from death of which we are witnesses. And that's a very condemning statement right there. When you stop thinking about that, because he's saying you have basically, that this miracle came by this Jesus, whom God sent, but you know what? You delivered him up and you denied him. You just didn't reject him. You actually caused to be crucified. You rebelled against him. And you hand him over to Pilate. And this one few passages, not in Acts 3rd chapter, but if you go back to John 19 verse 14. It said, now was the preparation day of the Passover, and at 6th hour he said to Jesus, behold your king. In other words, they had brought Jesus to Pilate. And he had questioned him, they had beaten Jesus, they had done everything to him, and after all the interrogations, and after all the beatings, he brings Jesus to the people and said, here's your king now. This bloody mess is your king. I think it was the idea of trying to see if they would have compassion. And maybe said, that's enough. But instead, those verse 15, it said, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Or away with him, away with him, crucify him. Paul said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so they had literally chosen Caesar over Jesus. And so he said, you crucified him. And you chose a murderer, Barabbas, to be released and had the Prince of Life killed. How would you feel if you'd been in the audience? You know, certain lessons you hear and you may think, boy, I'm glad I wasn't there to hear that one. Or you may think, that's a great lesson here. And there's some lessons you be hearing, you may think, boy, the old phrase about stomping on people's feet or toes. Well, Peter was stomping their toes here. It's pointing out what they had done. And verse 15, and kill the Prince of Life, and God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And of course, that last part here is the key here, and that is God raised him up, of which we are witnesses. You killed him. Again, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. That's not possible, that death could keep Jesus. And so that's the point he's making here again. And we've seen him. God raised him up. And as you go on there, verse 24, you go down to verse 24, it says, whom God raised up and released the pains of death, because it's not possible they should be held by it. That's why we're able to do all these things. That's the Jesus of Nazareth we're talking about here. This man that you crucified, this person that God raised him up. But I want you to know something else. And that is God foretold all this. God said this was what's going to happen. And so Peter then starts talking about the things they had done, verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ should with suffering is thus fulfilled. And so it's important to remember here that as we judge these people on the day of Pentecost and we think about the Jews here, that the passage of the Old Testament, you know, when we read the 22nd Psalm, I read Isaiah 53rd chapter where it talks about the being led to slaughter as a sheep, that the Christ describing the death of Jesus. Now we have to understand that this was not an accident. This was not unplanned. That God knew this was going to happen. And so I said, this is basically God. And Jesus spoke about this in his ministry. Jesus said in John the 2nd chapter, whenever he had cleansed the temple, and I should put verse 19 on there because it said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And so in verse 20, the Jews said, has taken 46 years to build this temple. We raise it up in 3 days. But he's speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus knew he was going to die. And as you think about this, but the thing that always kind of grabs me of this passage right here, he says, you did it in ignorance. And sometimes I think, how do you describe that? They did it in ignorance. And do you mean they didn't know they were saying, crucify him, crucify him? Do you mean they didn't realize that he was going to die there on the cross? No, but there are times where we do things. And later on, we understand exactly what we have done. We may think we know, but later on, we understand the full implications of it. And so that's what's going on here. So let's go on. In verse 19 then, he said, therefore, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. And this is an important part of this here, and that is, as I'm talking about the fact that the power of Christ, the miracle being performed by him, about what they had done to him, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. And repent means you need to change your mind. You need to change the way you think about things. You need to change your focus. away from sin. But then another phrase we have here that's not really used very often, that is be converted. And you know, I often wonder, what's the difference between being, repent, be converted? Well, the conversion is the aspect of actually the changed life, of actually obeying God, of doing what God said to do. There are a lot of times people are sorry for sin, but they don't actually take that next step of changing what they've done in their life, of actually changing their life before God. And so he said, you need to do that. And if you do, and the idea there, instead of being baptized, he simply says conversion, but that's what they had to do. That's what was preached on the day of Pentecost. It'd be similar to the idea of repent and flee to God. Over in James 4, verse 7, it said, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, it's the idea, not just try to get close to God, but you have to change your life. You have to change the way you think. That's why he's bringing out to them. And if you do that, then you have the idea of restoration, of being brought back to God. Again, verse 19, repent, therefore, be converted. Their sins may be blotted out so the times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus who was preached to you before from heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And now here's what you need to do, and the reason is because Jesus is coming back, this kind of restoration is talking about is that this is all God's plan of salvation, of redemption for mankind, and the reason why is he's coming back. He's coming back for judgment. He's coming back for you. And so you need to repent, turn to him. And again, let's look at this here, the fulfillment of prophecies. Let's talk about it here. Verse 22, but Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise of you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And it's almost like saying, you know, you rejected him once. You crucified him once. Don't make the same mistake again. Don't keep on doing the same thing again. And these are things that, again, God's plan of salvation has been given to you. And listen to it. And so then, again, all the prophets. From Samuel, those who follow his men have spoken have also foretold these days. So again, the fulfillment prophecies. In verse 25, your sons of prophets under the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so we have here kind of the fulfillment of that going on here as far as the gospel is going to be preached eventually to the Gentiles, but right now it's the Jews. But he's saying, listen to me. Think about who Jesus is and think about what you need to do since he's at the right hand of God. Let me make 3 points of application and then the rest will be yours. The first one I thought, as I read through this, I thought about, okay, you know, the first one is this lame man did not receive what he expected, but received a lot more. And I think about that, there are a lot of people that, as they look to Jesus, they think about, what is it they look to Jesus for? What is it people want from Jesus today? And there are some people that may look at the idea of physical blessings. I can remember the days of, I think, Robert Schuller was the guy's name, and the positive mental attitude, Glass Cathedral in California, and his phrase of whatever the mind can conceive, God can achieve. And there's the idea that just have a good attitude and look to God, he's going to bless you abundantly. And really what it's referring to is material wealth. And all Roberts talking about seed faith. You give God something, he's going to give you a lot more back. And that was applied to the idea of financial wealth. And there's a lot of people, the Joel Osteens of today, that basically, the appeal a lot of times is, look how successful we are. If you want to be successful, follow God, he's going to make you wealthy. And there are people that follow that reason. There are some people that may follow Jesus because of the fact of acceptance of sins. I want him to accept my sins, and if I confess him, and if I simply praise him, then he's going to accept me as I am. But you know, there's other people that follow him for a lot more than that. And primarily, while this man received physical healing, we need spiritual healing. You know, there are other things, there are blessings serving God. I'm convinced that there are blessings serving God, some of those physical, good families, things along that line, but nothing else. If you don't have any of that, then the main thing is because we need Him. He died for us, and we need Him for our soul. The second is, as you look for it, people often do things in ignorance. People often do things, and we look back at it, and people, maybe a man that goes out and leaves his wife and cheats on her, and then years later on realize that he messed up his family. And I've known various ones say, I wish I had never done that. Or maybe people get involved in drugs later on and say, I wish I'd never done that. And there are a lot of people kind of like the prodigal son, and that is that they kind of wake up and all of a sudden realize, what am I doing here? Why am I living my life like this? And there's times people are like that, and there's times we just have to realize that all of us have one time or another, to use another word, have been stupid. I think most people at one time or another had done things, they look back at it and think, hit themselves in the head, so what was I thinking? And it's fortunate for us that God, Jesus died for us. Those who do things sometimes are just not too smart. We do things in ignorance. And the final thing is that we have to see the big picture. It'd been easy for these folks just to focus on the fact of this miracle being performed, this man being made well. But Peter's trying to get them to look at not just the temporary things. Yes, it's great this man could walk, but the eternal is much more valuable. The eternal is much more why Christ came here. Jesus did not come to set up a great soup kitchen. He did not come up to set up a great basketball minister or a great some kind of financial health minister. He came for the eternal, for our souls. And what this man really needed was more than silver and gold. And whatever what this man needed was more than simply the ability to walk. He needed Jesus. He needed to obey Christ. And the same for us today, that we need to follow after Him. I appreciate your kind attention. As we've gone through this lesson, I know it's kind of unusual, maybe as far as just go through a whole chapter like that, but like I said, I think deemed it worthy to spend some time this morning doing that. We have a song selected now, and Steve, again, the number is?
279.
Okay, I actually have it. All right, 279. But if we can aid you in this, at this time, as we're singing the song of encouragement, invitation, either obey the gospel or anything we do as far as prayer for you, once you let us know as we stand and we sing.